your life, you feel more closer to them as you get to know them more and more, as you study more of the Bible, and just wonderful. I'm just going to work here real quick while I speak, and I'll get the presentation. It's almost there, and I'll have the presentation ready for you to follow along. Yeah. Let's see. All right. It's almost there. Yeah, yeah. You don't have new ones. There you go. So I guess just click on that one. Yeah. Okay. All right. Just a minor technical difficulties, but it just it happens. And happy birthday to Donna this morning, and also to Chad, if I'm not wrong. And I'm not gonna ask Donna's birth age, but we know Chad. Uh-huh. Oh well, congratulations, and same to Chad. Oh. Yeah, maybe just put the code there. Okay. We'll work on that. Okay, this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism. We're going to talk about his baptism. We're getting closer to the beginning of his ministry. And for him to begin his ministry, first step he took was to go ahead and leave his hometown and go to the Jordan and be baptized of John the Baptist in the river. So it's it's a short description we get in the Gospels. Not very many verses to describe the whole process. But there's something very important. All of the Gospel accounts mention what happened. Mention Jesus' baptism. Don't you think this was important to them? That all of them mentioned it? Thank you, Josh. Appreciate it. And, okay. So if all of them mention it, it means that it's something important. And if Jesus did it, sometimes we can wonder why there are so many ideas making baptism, being hesitant of being baptized. Can understand it when all the gospel accounts mention it, and Jesus himself submitted to baptism. But now let's move on here as we look at this lesson. We're going to talk first about the journey. Okay, the journey to Jesus' baptism. Okay, if you remember, where was Jesus right before he went to be baptized? In what city? It's okay if you don't remember. We're going to just review that real quick. Notice this. Before Jesus was baptized, before Jesus was born, as we've seen, we have the map here of Galilee, real simple map. And as we zoom in, we see three key cities. We see Nazareth up in the north in Galilee, and then we see Jerusalem down in Judea, and then close to Jerusalem is the city of Bethlehem. So this is a little review of what we saw last week. First thing, Joseph and Mary leave Nazareth to go into Jerusalem, into Bethlehem rather, and that's where Jesus is born. Okay? Now after he's born, they went to do what in Jerusalem? They leave Bethlehem and they go into Jerusalem to present him as according to the law. Now after that, they go back again to Bethlehem. And that's when the wise men come over and meet Jesus. And evidently, since time has already elapsed, happened, they're already gone to Jerusalem and back. They were not still in the manger. They were somewhere else. As Matthew describes, they were in the house. Now, what happened with that event when the wise men came and Herod got angry? What was Joseph told to do? And then they flee to Egypt. That's where they went. They go down south to Egypt, several hundred miles to just to get to the Nile from Bethlehem. It's a long trip for them. Now, when the time is ready, Joseph is told again to do what? Go back to the land of Israel. But as he was thinking of going back to Bethlehem, he realized that it wasn't a good idea, after all, to go back to Bethlehem. So he asks if it's okay for him to go to Nazareth. So he's granted that decision, and led as the head of the family, he made the decision, and they went on to Nazareth. So that's what happens now. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened except for Luke. Luke tells us that they used to go once a year down to Jerusalem for the yearly feasts that they had in Jerusalem. So other than that, the life of Jesus spent in Nazareth most of his life, most of his, before his ministry. That's where he lives, in Nazareth, in Galilee of the Gentiles, as it's called. And now we come to Matthew chapter 3. If you want to open the Bible with me and follow along, I'm just going to read these four verses, and then we're going to move on the different aspects of this Jesus' baptism. I'm in Matthew 3, verse 13. The background, of course, is John the Baptist preaching, and it's very interesting that in the height of John the Baptist preaching, when he was beginning to be the most popular, when he was beginning to receive more crowds, just suddenly, notice what happened. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee unto John at the Jordan to be baptized of him. So we have the next movement. It's from Nazareth all the way to the Jordan. Could it be in some about 90 miles, 80 to 90 miles estimate from Nazareth to where he was baptized? We don't know for sure where. Tradition said that he was close to Jericho. And you remember who crossed across the Jordan about where Jericho was? Wasn't it Joshua when they crossed the Jordan, went across the Jordan into the Promised Land? So they believe it's just tradition, we don't know, but the Nile itself, what we do know, it's about 136 miles long, all the way from where it begins, all the way in the north at Mount Hermon, if I'm not mistaken, and then it comes all the way down to the Black Sea, down south. So that's Dead Sea, rather. So it's from Mount Hermon all the way to the Dead Sea. It's about 135 miles. It might not seem 136 miles for you, but the Nile is not a straight shot. The Nile goes like a serpent, really, really drastically. It goes around like this. So you count all of that. It's going to be about all that long, 135 miles of length of the Jordan. So the Jordan was very important in God's plans. It was used several times. That's, like I mentioned, that's where Joshua crossed, went across. And as soon as the priest touched the water stopped flowing. And they crossed to dry land. And now that's where Jesus is being baptized now, in the Jordan River. Very simple river. I've seen pictures. I've never been there. I'm sure some of you might have been there and seen pictures of the Jordan River. Usually when I go across the Mississippi, I'm really impressed. I said, this is a river. This is a river. I just grew up and going to little creeks and just enjoying them like a big river, but they were just little creeks. When I see the Mississippi, I just amazed every time I want to go across. And, the Jordan is nothing like the Mississippi River. It's nothing close. It's small. In some parts, in some other parts it's wider, but it's not a big, big river. It's a long river. Okay, so Jesus makes a trip, and now he's there, and then that's what we read in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized of him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said unto him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Okay? So this is what happened. This is the journey, more or less in a general terms, what the journey was. Okay, about 90 miles to where he was baptized, more or less. It's about from here to Abilene, about 80, 90 miles. Imagine when I'm traveling, getting closer to here, so if 90 miles is seems like forever, even though it just takes an hour or so, or an hour, 10 minutes. Now imagine them going by animals and traveling a different means. It would take longer. And for them, and there's Jesus. But notice something important. Jesus was not there hearing the invitation of John. John was inviting people to repent. Jesus did not need to be invited to repent of anything, and he did not need to be invited to be baptized either. He made the decision on his own. He decided when he left Galilee. He left Galilee for that purpose. He didn't go to Galilee, leave Galilee, go to Jordan, hang out, and, oh, wait a minute, that's John. Oh, that's a nice, I'm going to obey what he's saying. No. He already knew why he was leaving, because that was his purpose. Remember when he was 12, he said, I must be on my father's business. And that's the attitude. He's on his own going there. But notice, in the second place, we have the reaction of John. John reacted when he saw Jesus. And I'm going to look at this in two ways. One good reaction. Well, both of them are good, as we will see. What was the first thing John said when he saw Jesus coming? Correct. Yeah? That's what he said. John somehow knew about Jesus. Somehow he knew his life was different from anybody else that was being baptized. And John 1:29, that's exactly the first reaction of John. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's the first reaction of John. Right when he sees Jesus, we don't know if he spoke it out loud, everybody heard him, or who heard him, or just his disciples. But that's his first answer. And John is affirming that the world, as they knew it, at that time in Palestine at least, and we for sure know that anywhere else, was in sin. They were in trouble. They needed the Lamb of God to take away their sin. They were in trouble. And he says, behold, here is who he's going to take away our trouble, which is sin. The sin of the world. That was the first impression. And what was John's second impression? And correct. John, it seemed to John a great honor to baptize Jesus. Like I mentioned here on point one, John knew about Jesus. We don't know to what extent. We don't know if they knew each other personally. Probably yes, probably not. But he knew that he was different and that he wasn't worthy of baptizing him. And he also knew that Jesus wasn't worthy of humbling himself all the way to the waters of the Jordan. So that's why the second reaction of John, which I state the purpose here. Maybe we don't see it this way, but John's reaction helps us understand Jesus' baptism. Imagine if there was no record in the first place of the conversation that took place among them. Or imagine that John just didn't react this way. There probably wouldn't be in a record of the purpose of Jesus' baptism. And guess what? The critics will jump right away and say, first, Jesus wasn't, they say, well, Jesus was baptized and baptism is for the remission of sins. Then Jesus must have not been sinless. So do you see the significance, importance of this conversation for us today? It would have put in doubt Jesus' sinlessness. Of course, later on, Peter and other writers say that he was sinless, of course. But thanks to this conversation and this second reaction of John, which we just read in Matthew 3:14, he said, I need to be baptized of you, but you're coming to me. And he was, John just trying to show, or he was just showing how humble he felt besides Jesus. And he's showing that Jesus didn't have to humiliate himself either, coming down in the waters, like if he had any sins, which John knew that he didn't in some fashion. So this protest of John needed to be made, for it saved Jesus from being baptized without an explanation, as if he were a sinner. So this is these two reactions of John helps us understand different things about Jesus' baptism. Okay, very good. Now, what happens next? We have seen the reaction of John. Any comments so far here on the reaction of John? Any insight on this, bears? Okay, so this is how John reacted. Very normal for who he was. Really humble preacher. Really humble prophet. Okay, now, how did Jesus respond? Okay, Jesus responded to John's reaction in a simple way. He just told him, John, in verse 15, Matthew 3:15, but Jesus answered and said unto him, permitted, or like the King James Version says, suffer it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now the question is, to fulfill all righteousness. That's the purpose of Jesus' baptism. Jesus gives a purpose. Let me be baptized, because it is appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, what does this mean? Okay, to set a good example, very good. What else could that mean? Okay, very excellent point, and that's exactly where I want to go. Notice Psalm 119 and 172. If you somebody would like to look at it and read it for me. Psalms 119, 172. Okay, notice this. For all your commandments are what? Are righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. So what does this mean here then? It means that commandments of God being obeyed means being righteous, fulfilling God's righteousness. So all of God's commandments are righteousness. So Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to not leave anything that God had commanded unobeyed or undone. So if he's the Son of God, he's our example, our sinless example. He was not going to leave anything God commanded unobeyed. And now God had commanded through John the Baptist that he should preach and baptize for the remission of sins. Now Jesus came and obeyed exactly that. So what can we say in other words? What does it mean to fulfill a righteousness? Well, to have nothing undone that have been revealed as the righteous will of God. That's what it means exactly. It's Jesus obeying what God had told him to do. So that's what it means. Okay. Now, what would have happened if, for example, Jesus hadn't been baptized? I mean, he didn't commit any sin. He didn't need to be baptized for the remission of sins. What would have happened nowadays?
People being
Correct. If already baptism is put aside enough, or we can say undermined enough. Now imagine if he wasn't baptized, the people just would say, well, Jesus is our example. He wasn't baptized at all, therefore I don't need to be baptized. And I heard the same argument with the lady which wanted to keep the Sabbath. And she said, well, Jesus is our example, therefore we must keep the Sabbath as he did. And it could sound reasonable for just a moment, but once we think about it and read the scriptures, Jesus was circumcised too. Jesus was presented at the temple. Jesus went to the Feast of the Tabernacle. Jesus went to the Feast of the Passover. And if he's an example, we must do the same thing as well, shouldn't we? Correct. Correct. We're not free to just take any feast or any tradition or anything just as we please. What we are free to do is go into the Bible and look what God has told us to do under this dispensation. What are we supposed to do under the Christian dispensation? So giving a second thought and thinking about it, we realize that if Jesus did it, doesn't mean, like talking about the Sabbath day, of course, doesn't mean necessarily we have to do it. But just excuses people would use if Jesus wasn't baptized. So it's great that it's recorded there for us, Jesus being baptized. Okay? Now, what happened next? What happened immediately after Jesus was baptized? Okay? Correct? But notice, correct? Now, notice something real quick. Luke, if you go with me to Luke chapter 3. Right immediately after he was baptized. There were several things that happened. And of course, being tempted is part of it. It's on my list here. But notice the first thing Jesus did after he was baptized. Luke 3, notice verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that also Jesus was baptized. And notice, and while he prayed, the heavens were opened. First thing that happens immediately, we don't know if he's praying as he is being baptized. I understand it that he's praying right after he's out of the water. Either way, he's praying. And then he's praying. First thing he does, he prays. Okay, praying is part of his life. And it should be part of a Christian's life once we're becoming new members, to make it regularly, to have meaningful prayer life. So the book of Luke tells us that he prayed. And not only this time, the book of Luke records several times when Jesus is praying. He made it something usual, a habit, to pray. When he was beginning his ministry, he woke up early and went out to pray in a lonely place. And then when everybody woke up and they didn't see him there, they were wondering where he went. And then Peter went to look for him, and behold, he found him praying. So we see here Jesus, first thing he did after he was baptized, he prayed. Really good example for us to follow. So in very important moments of his life, he prayed. In Gethsemane, he prayed. And some believe his answer was his prayer. I usually teach that his prayer was not answered because he went to the cross. You know, he asked for his cup to pass from him, but others believe that his prayer was answered in the way that an angel was sent to give him support at that important moment, without which he could have died before it was his time. So I mean, it's a good point they make, but it's nothing to argue about. But he prayed in Gethsemane. That's the point. He prayed. He was praying there in Gethsemane. Okay, first thing he did, now he prayed. Okay, there it is. Second thing that happened after Jesus was baptized. What was it? We just read in Luke. Okay, one step before. It's good. It's part of it. God spoke. What else? Notice point number two. Maybe the letter is too small. I hope you can read. Can you read it, Lance, from back there? Okay, good, good, good. Maybe I need to make it bigger, or it's okay. Okay, what happened? What was open? The heaven was open. Okay, the heaven was open. And very important just thing to notice, the heaven was open. Luke says the heaven was open. Matthew said when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting. It's interesting how the word heaven or heavens is used singular or plural. In the Hebrew, it's a really beautiful word, is shamayim. And that's plural in itself, shamayim. That's the heavens. And I see here in English, they can be used in either singular or plural. And we understand there's several heavens. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. But this one says the heavens were open. Is he talking about all three heavens being open all the way to the throne of God? We don't know, but definitely the heavens were open. And notice, heavens were open right at the beginning of his ministry. And when were they open again? In Acts chapter 1, when? What happened then? At his ascension as well. So that's something for us to think about as well. So the heavens were open at this moment. So he prayed, the heavens were open. Okay, now, what happened next after this? Correct. Is that going to the reason of his baptism? Okay, very good. Yes, that's right. Okay, now the third thing that happened, as we read in the accounts, it's the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. The Spirit descending upon him. And then Matthew says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, which we just read in Matthew 3. Now Mark says, and he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then Luke says, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. So, went ahead. Okay, the Spirit descending upon Jesus. And then John also records this, and he says, John in John chapter 1, John 1, 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. If you notice, this Spirit descending upon Jesus, is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And there's we can read, for instance, let me just read real quick, Isaiah 11. And all of these verses I have here are from Isaiah. Notice Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11. Now notice Isaiah 42:1 now. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. And now, if you remember, when Jesus began his ministry and goes into Nazareth, back into Galilee, where he grew up, and he opens the book of Isaiah, and he reads a portion of the book of Isaiah, and actually it's in chapter 61, and it begins, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has sent me to preach good news to the poor, and so on and on. So it's part of the prophecy. And then at the end of that reading, he says, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your very eyes. So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. Prophecy is being fulfilled as the Spirit is descending on him as like a dove. Now, John the Baptist was told to preach for repentance, preach baptism of repentance. And he was told, on whom you see what? The Spirit descending as a dove. He is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He is in whom you see it. So that was a sign for a confirmation to John. Once he saw the Holy Spirit, and John records this in John, is recorded what happened to John the Baptist in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. So the Spirit descended upon him, as a dove. And Jesus is identified then as the only one who can administer Holy Spirit baptism. Notice, Jesus is the one who administers Holy Spirit baptism, or who administered, or who was to administer Holy Spirit baptism, when this was written. And that we read about it in John 1:33, Gospel of John. So, John knew somehow about Jesus, but that was a sign. Seeing the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove, that was a sign that he was the one that was to administer Holy Spirit baptism. Now, John also mentions the baptism of fire. What about this baptism? He said, he who's coming before after me, he's the one that is going to baptize you both in Holy Spirit or fire. And something, oh, there you go, fire. There were tongues like a fire in the Pentecost. That's what it's talking about. But it will be hardly that, because first there were tongues as of fire that happened, and some people believe that's what it is. But if we think about the eternal punishment, and then we think about the context, how this explanation sets forth that there are two different baptisms. One of the Holy Spirit for the righteous, and a baptism for the wicked of fire. Now we go to the context right there in Matthew, where it was said, John is using this fire as a fire of punishment, as everlasting fire. So in the same context, that word fire is used as a punishment. Therefore, that baptism of fire must make reference to a punishment, as John is mentioning. But when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's also clear in the Bible what it is. Sometimes it's misunderstood that baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place nowadays as upon request of the members. But notice Acts 1:5, Jesus expressly is saying what's going to happen. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A promise made to the apostles that they were going to be baptized. So this was a special baptism that Jesus is the one who administers. And that comes to this point because once John saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him, John realized he's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. His Spirit. And then we know what happened in the book of Acts. There was a miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues. And something similar which what happened at the time of Cornelius. Okay, so the Spirit descending as a dove. Okay, we still have a good time. What is the dove a symbol of? First thing that comes to mind, probably peace. Isn't a dove a symbol of peace? And then, wasn't Jesus full of the Holy Spirit to bring peace between man and God? Bring peace between this relationship that had been broken between God and man? So this is where we see the dove as a symbol of peace. And then he is our peace. Which made, according to Ephesians, made of two people, made one. Tear down the wall separating us. And he's a peacemaker, God. But not only is a dove a symbol of peace, notice it's also a symbol of innocence. And what else do you think? Okay. About as far as an attitude. Love, okay. Is a dove, will a dove harm you? Do people run away from doves? I've seen kids running into a bunch of doves trying to grab one, and at the squares down in some squares of Mexico. There's lots of dogs come, people feed them, and they're just the kids running to them. And they're harmless. They're also gentle. They're so this is a symbol of what the doves are. Didn't Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for I am what? I'm meek, like a dove. I'm meek. I'm harmless. I'm gentle. So, interesting, this sign of the dove, as a dove, as the Bible says. Any comments so far, right here? Any complaints? Too late to ask questions. I think the box for the questions is already closed for this period. And what was the last thing that happened? Notice, the Father commends Jesus. Now, Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness, and the will of God is righteousness. Therefore, God is pleased with what Jesus is doing, and God is pleased with what Jesus is about to do. So the Father commends Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have the Father commending him. What other occasion did God also speak that is recorded of in the Bible, in the New Testament? Correct. He spoke in the Transfiguration, right? And there is also another account in the book of John when in John chapter 12, where people heard the voice of God, but they didn't understand what was going on. They thought it was a thunder or something, but it was God speaking, talking about glorifying Jesus. That's in John 12, 28-30. So we see God commending Jesus. Now, the last thing that happened, and that's something we're going to talk about on the next class, is Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted. Don't make the mistake of this sister. Back in Mexico, she said, we were just talking about the temptation, and she said, you know what, Jesus was taken by the devil into the wilderness to be tempted. And some of us say, oh, that's right. And I say, no, wait a minute. That's not right. Who was Jesus taken? Who took Jesus, or who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Who? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit himself. Okay? So don't make that mistake. It was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It wasn't the devil who led him there. He went there with the Holy Spirit help. Okay? Now, what can we conclude now as we close? Application, real fast. First thing, I'll notice when John says, I need to be baptized of you. That speaks of a lot of John's attitude and why he was chosen. Because he's saying, I need to be baptized. I need it. And this principle, those who experience the need are more fit to administer. So we had a capable person administering baptism who in the first place knew he needed it. It wouldn't make a really good preacher who think he didn't need preaching. Or a good teacher who didn't need to be taught. And we have here a great principle of John baptizing, who knew he needed to be baptized of Jesus or to be administered baptism to him. Now, another thing we can conclude is we should develop a reverential attitude towards baptism. Jesus considered it something very important. And as Christians also, okay, I just read in my notes here and I have a different point. Well, the point I have there is any simple statement from Jesus we must heed to. We don't need to argue or complain or try to find an excuse. John the Baptist was told, suffer it to be so now. Let me be baptized. And John said, sounds good. If you say it, I'll baptize you. I'll follow your instructions. He could have made an argument, said, no, I'm not going to do it. Leave me alone. You find somebody else. I'm not capable. I'm too of a bad person to baptize you. No, John just followed instructions, what Jesus told him, and that we must do today. Sometimes there are so simple instructions in the Bible, and we're just trying to find a way around them. Why don't just do what it says there, like John the Baptist did. It's a simple statement, no need to argument or anything else. And also, what I was mentioning, have a reverential attitude towards baptism, and as Jesus, I consider it something really important to start his ministry. And last, a prayer life. Cultivate a prayer life after conversion. It's just talking about the example of Jesus praying just after he was baptized. Anything else you would like to add to this or to mention? There's more applications we can find from here. Of course, we see the three members of the Godhead at one point doing something different, and this tells us that there are three members in the Godhead, and that an idea to say that they're all the same, just acting different roles, is not biblical, because we see all the three members of the Godhead acting here at the same time. There aren't any more questions or any comments? Okay, then we're dismissed for a little break. Thank you so much for your kind attention.